wires over there.
Thank you. Thanks, Paul. I have chosen this morning to have our time of communion after the message. Let me just take down this. Someone enthusiastically said this morning to me, well, are we back in Abraham? And I said, well, not quite today or so. But he said, oh, I want to hear more of Abraham. So we're going to eventually get back to Abraham, Lord willing. We were in Abraham for the couple of months back in May and June. But I want to share some messages with you this morning. I look this morning to the church to move forward positively, spiritually, looking our eyes, keeping our eyes to the Lord. The message I share this morning and for the next couple of weeks, let me share very openly and honestly. I don't share to any person in the church. I preach this to myself and to all of us. I learned a long time ago, let me tell you what happened to me. About my third or fourth year in ministry, there was someone that needed to hear something. And I preached this message for this man, and he didn't show up that Sunday. And the Lord told me, don't ever try that again. That's a true story. I mean, I am not preaching this message to anybody in particular. This is to all of us, myself, of course, primarily. I told you that my best messages are the ones that I preach to myself. The message this morning, I hope you understand, in my spirit, which I prayed, humbling myself to the Lord this morning, is not vindictive. It's not for any proving something. I'm sharing that with you. Can I share that honestly with you? But I want to preach a message this morning, and probably for the next 3 weeks, four messages on the church. Now, let me tell you that I have never preached this series of messages before. I've preached a lot of messages about the church, and I've preached on passages that had to do with the church as we went through the scriptures. But I've never preached this series of messages because, to be honest with you, I was too scared to do it. I was too scared to do it. But as I met with the board a week ago, Monday, I shared with them, as we talked and had a wonderful, positive meeting, I shared with them these thoughts about the church. We did not take a vote, but almost unanimously, almost all of them spoke up and felt that it would be a good thing to do. So I can share that, I think, openly, that they all felt it was needed. And again, not in this a negative spirit, but in a positive spirit. This applies to every one of us. And so as I preach about the church, I've shared this many times. You know, if you find the perfect church, don't join it, you'll ruin it. Right? Now, I've shared that many times, and we laugh about that, right? We just all laugh. If you ever find, I'm looking for the perfect church. Well, you know, I don't like this church, I didn't like this church, but I found the church, oh, it's the perfect church. Well, don't go there anymore, because you're going to ruin it. And that's a truth to that. I want to talk about the church as we need to learn to live with one another and interact with one another. And I pray that as we share these messages, I pray the Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us, and especially to myself. And I wrote this down twice in my notes, especially to myself. You know, the scriptures say that line upon line, precept upon precept. These four messages are going to be built upon one another. Someone has already told me they want us the tapes of these series. So how many tapes would there be? And so this is going to be basically building and building and building. I'm going to start with this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a pastor. Timothy is a disciple of Paul. You know, Paul mentored him, worked with him. He says to him, 1 Timothy 3:14, I'm writing these things to you, Timothy, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Now again, I'm telling you, I've never preached this series of messages before because I was too scared. Paul is talking here to Timothy. He wants to come to him. Notice he says, I hope to come to you, but I may be delayed. But in case I'm delayed, I'm going to write this to you. I'm writing that you will know to Timothy and to instruct the church and to the others who will read it, how you will know how one ought to conduct himself. Now, he says that you will know. Now, there's many things that we ought to know. There's things that sometimes we do know, but we forget. In fact, at one place, Peter says in his first epistle, I'm writing these things to you that you've already heard from me, but I'm telling you again. He says that. You've heard this from me, but in case you forget it, I'm writing it to you all over again. So here he's almost saying the same thing. You ought to know this. We don't always know it. We forget it. But I'm writing this to you that you ought to know how to conduct himself in the household of God. There's a way to conduct yourself in the household of God. There's a way not to conduct yourself in the household of God. This is what it ought to be. This is what it should be. It's not always that way. But I'm writing this to you that you will know what you should do and how you should act in the household of God. Why? Because we are in this household. Now let me talk about a household for a minute. In a household is really where you have a family. You have a mother and father, sisters and brothers, if you have children. No one has the perfect marriage. You know why? Because it's made up of sinners. I don't care how in love you are with your husband and wife, it's not perfect. Because you're sinners. We fail. We come short of expectations, whatever it may be. We see things differently. Human beings, we're sinners. You have brothers and sisters in a household. Again, the concept of the household. Brothers and sisters. Oh, I love my brother. I love my sister. Well, but it's not going to be perfect because it's sinners. In fact, I found out that I've heard many times that those that usually fight the hardest as young people end up loving each other the most as adult people. Maybe that's true, maybe not. You know what I mean? But they were all lovey-lovey when they were young, and then they don't talk to each other when they grow up. So I don't know. But the point is, brothers and sisters don't get along because they're sinners. Parents to children can have a wonderful, you love your children. I love mommy. I'm going to live next door to you when I grow up. That's how much I love you. Well, they grow up and they don't live next door to them or they don't talk to them. They're sinners. You see, in the institution of a household, marriage, children, brothers, sisters, it's made up of sinners. But they are related, right? It's a household. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. The husband and wife in the marriage commitment give birth to children. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is our child. This is one that has come from us, from our union. Now you come to the church. And in the church, it's a household. He calls it that. The household of God. There's many images of the church. Here's one of them. It's a household. There are brothers and sisters. We are called brothers and sisters in Christ. You have spiritual fathers, mature people, spiritual mothers, mature women to lead, to be an example. We are bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Well, how's that? Well, we have been born anew. We have been born anew. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. So we are related by the blood of Christ. I didn't give birth to you physically, but Christ gave birth to you and to me spiritually, and we're connected to the blood of Christ. It is, in a sense, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Here is a believer in Grace Church. And this believer confesses Jesus Christ. Christ died for that brother. Christ loves that person or sister. Christ has forgiven. Think just this morning, just think. The person, people sitting here this morning, I'm here thinking, Paul Allaman, Shelby, Becky. Christ died for that person. I didn't die. Christ died for that person. Christ went to the cross. Christ loves that person. Christ forgave that person. You and I are related to that person, to each other. Even though we're sinners, we're still related. That's a powerful premise in our relationship, isn't it? That's a powerful premise to think in our relationship how powerful that is. Regardless of my thought or feeling, Christ's thought and feeling toward that person. If you're a member of our church, we've heard your testimony. Your testimony voluntarily sharing how you have come to Christ. We rejoice with you. So it's a powerful premise of how we relate in thinking of each other in the household of God. The household of faith. Now, let me go. We're going to come back to this, but I'm going to come back eventually if I can, which is the Church of the Living God, the pillar and support of the truth, because he describes this household with two premises. It's the Church of the Living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Now I want to go to another passage. And I'm basing my series, if you notice in the bulletin, it's called Body Life. There was a famous book written by, I think, Ray Steadman many years ago, a wonderful pastor called Body Life. And this is what I'm basing it on, the whole concept of the body. You know this passage, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, verse 12 to 21. I'm just going to go through a couple of verses in the beginning. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. We are all part of the body of Christ. There is the local body, the visible body, which you could see. People who come to Grace Church, people who come to this Baptist church, people who come to this evangelical church, whatever it may be, people who gather at Evangel in Hong Kong or the Free Church there, people who come to a church in where a snowbird is and they come down here. There's the visible church, there's the universal church. Each of us will be with each other for all of eternity. All that the Father has given to me shall come to me, and all that the Father has given to me, I will lose not one. We're going to be with each other for all of eternity because Christ is going to gather his body. He can't be just as the head. It won't be a headless body. He's the head of the body, and we are the body gathered unto him. So, we are members of that body. Though we are member, are one body, so also is Christ. We all confess the same Father. We all confess the same Lord, Jesus Christ. We all confess the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But there is a problem. The problem is, notice what he says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Greek or Jew, whether slave or free, for we were all made to drink of one Spirit. In fact, in Galatians, he says, there's neither male nor female, free nor bond. The difference is, the problem is, overcoming our differences. Are you following with me? You see, he's already said we are one body, whether made up, and then he starts listing. Jew, Greek, bond, free. In Galatians, male, female. Overcoming differences. Notice what it says. We're going on now in the Corinthian passage. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? Now, you know, I've looked at this passage many, many years, and there was something in here that I've never seen before until I did this study. Notice the quote. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, I wouldn't expect that from the foot. I would expect the hand to say to the foot, because you are not a hand, you have no value in the body. Do you follow with me? Something has happened to the foot to make the foot feel inferior, to say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. You see, that's not how we would think. The hand would say to the foot, because you're not a hand, you're not part of the body. Notice what it says going on down. If the ear says, because I am not an eye, something has happened to the ear that made it be able to say, I guess because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. Do you see, you understand what I'm saying here? You see the premise here? Something has happened to the foot that made it respond this way that ought not to be. Something has happened to the ear that made it respond this way that ought not to be. Wow. Let's read on. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? It's necessary. If the whole were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. The problem in the church is the differences in the church and how to overcome the differences in the church. How one ought to conduct, to say that the ear would not say, the eye would not say, but we would all be able to say, we are placed as members, each one into them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. Something has happened in the Corinthian church that made the ear, symbolically, visually, the foot to say, and that not ought to be. That not ought to be. Overcoming differences. Differences. Now, the church is not an organization. The church is not a liturgy. You know what I would say a liturgy of an evangelical church is? Three hymns, the prayer, the message, you go home. You know, that's not the church. The church is not a form. It's not a constitution or bylaws, although they're needed and important. The church is an organism, right? It's alive. It's the church of the living God. Remember that passage? Which is the church of the living God. And because of that, the church has feelings and hurts. The scriptures say, when one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one suffers, we all suffer. Because there is the feelings. The last place you should find unresolved differences is in the church. You know why? Because that's all you get in the world. Listen, you shouldn't come to church to find problems. You're coming to church to find answers and get rid of your problems, right? I mean, you understand what I'm saying by that? You have enough problems in the world who don't understand us. You have enough problems, whatever it may be, with your boss or situations or just struggling in life. And that's, you come to the church for positive, to be built up, to fellowship, to grow, to learn. You don't come to church and say, well, I'm going to church because I need more headaches. I'm looking for headaches. No. No, this ought not to be in that sense. But it's a feeling. There are feelings we have. Let me go to another passage. Or I can say, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. He's saying, remember, These things ought not to be. Ephesians 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You know who he's addressing here? He's addressing the Gentiles. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, you know, you Gentiles were apart from God. You were in the world. You were in this world and without God. You had no hope. You were separated from the commonwealth of Israel. But now in Christ, you are no longer strangers or aliens. You see, being put out to say you're not, it's different. No, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's, look, household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing, that's all positive, into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Amen? You see the imagery of what Paul says is the potential here. What it ought to be here. You were strangers. You had enough problems in the world. You were without Christ. You were without hope. You were not in Israel. You did not know of the covenants. You did not have the Old Testament. You did not know salvation. But in Christ, you who are far off have been brought near. You're no longer strangers. You're not aliens. You're near. It's not Jew nor Greek, free nor slave, bond nor free, male nor female, but it's all one in Christ. Because as we're one in Christ, we're being built together to grow in a positive way that God could say, that's where I dwell, that's where I live, that's where I want to share my grace and my blessing. Notice I've said this before. You don't come to the church to find problems. You come to the church to find blessing and encouragement. Because these people didn't find blessing and encouragement. They were strangers. They were aliens. Now they've been brought near. And the church is the church of the living God. It's alive. It pulsates. The pillar and support of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God the Father except through me. When Jesus was standing before Pilate, Pilate said to him, what is truth? And Jesus says, for this reason I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Now what I've shared here, I think we'd all agree, is the truth in the sense of the household of God, the body, the life of the body, it's the truth. Ephesians 2, being built up together, the truth. Now you have the truth in a picture. And what is that picture? Communion. You have it now in visual form. Not two-dimensional, some ink on a white piece of paper. Now you have it visually, three-dimensional. You will hold something. You will partake of something. It is the body and blood of the life-giving source of Jesus Christ in symbolic form. Now let me tell you something about the church. You can walk into a church and not be in the church, right? You can sing. You can take a hymn book and sing to the Lord and not know the Lord. You can open up your wallet, put in money, give to the Lord, and not really serve the Lord. We do not stand at the door and say, unless you're a Christian, you can't come in, sing, and give, right? Anybody can. The worst heathen, person with AIDS, whatever their life would be, person who's up and out, a billionaire who cheats on, anybody can walk into our church. Black, white, Asian, Hispanic, anybody. Anybody can open up a hymn book. Anybody can come in and open up their wallet and give an offering. But not everyone can take communion. Am I right about that? Not anyone can take it. You cannot just walk in the church and take communion, because communion is for those who have committed their lives to the person of Jesus Christ. And I've said this many times, not every Sunday or every time we take communion, but many times I've said, if you don't know Christ, don't take communion. You don't need communion. You need Christ. That's what you need. This is not going to make you a Christian. This is not Christ. You need the person of Christ. And then you found life. First Corinthians 11. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, nobody, there's no place in the Bible where you can give yourself communion. Do you know that? There's no place in the Bible where you can give yourself communion. It's almost like marriage. In one state, I've done marriages in a number of states, but in one state, all you need to sign is that you are the minister. It doesn't matter on a marriage. It doesn't matter if there was 10,000 people there. The person who administers the vows is the witness to hearing. Nobody can marry each other by themselves. You need one person to validate the commitment. To take communion, you only need two people, one to administer it and one to receive it. You can't do it to yourself. You need someone to administer it to you. Now, why am I saying this? Because communion is a public declaration. When you and I sit here among each other publicly and take communion, we are telling everybody. We can look around. I can see Becky. I can see Iva. I can see Betty here, Corey. They can see me taking the bread and saying, I'm saying publicly to people that I am at peace with Jesus Christ. That's what I'm doing. I am at peace with Jesus. Sometimes I have not taken communion. More than a few times, because I was not at peace with Jesus Christ, and I shouldn't take. But when I do take, I am saying to all of you as you look at me, and I look at you, you are at peace with Jesus Christ. Are you a sinner? Yes. But I have brought my sins to Jesus. I have sought His forgiveness. That's why we take a moment to concentrate. Lord, is there anything in my mind? Sometimes we have music, sometimes we don't have music. To focus, Lord, is there anything between us? Please bring it to me. I want to be right with you. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Notice. Therefore, if anyone eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, it's not right. What you're doing publicly is not true in reality. You may do this and we see it, but it's not true, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine yourself. Where do I need to be right with the Lord? And so let him eat. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. Notice again, the whole idea of the body. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, that we will not be condemned along with the world. And I think that's it. No? Now, let me go back here. Now, again, may I say this? I am preaching to myself, because this is the bombshell. What also we are declaring when we take communion is not only publicly that we are at peace with the Lord, yes, but we are at peace with one another in the body of Christ. As we look around, as I look around, that on not only a vertical level, but on a horizontal level, I am at peace and at oneness in the same way with the Lord as I am on a horizontal level. Well, you would say, Pastor, Where is that in this passage? Now remember, this is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. I'm going to go back 10 verses. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. But in giving this instruction, what instruction? About the Lord's Supper. I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. Now, are you with me? I am preaching to myself. You follow? I am preaching to Sam Rotman. I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you come and you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And then he gives them this instruction. When you come together, are you eating judgment? You see, the whole emphasis in verse 27 is in relation to the problem, not with the Lord, but on this vertical, horizontal level. Going all the way to 1 Timothy. Timothy, I write to you that you ought to know how one ought to conduct himself. You know how one ought to conduct himself. That we are a body, not that one would say, because I'm not a hand, I have no need of the foot. Because this is visually. The next 3 weeks, we're going to build on this. Line upon line, precept upon precept. How to love together, how to forgive together, how to communicate together, how to share together and move forward, preferring one another. No unwholesome word coming out of the mouth, but only for edification. All these truths so that we can learn and grow and be blessed. Amen. I preach this to myself. I preach this to myself. Let me just... Let's pray together. Father, we come to you as sinners, sinners. We will not cease to be sinners. We will not cease to be in need of your grace. We will not cease to need your Son, Jesus Christ. And visually right now, Lord, as we come to your table, representing the body and blood of Christ, of what he has done for us, what we are to him, I pray for your humble grace in time of need. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let me just first of all share that I want to ask the church for forgiveness for my sins, for hurts that I have caused to people personally, individually. I want to learn. I want to grow. Hopefully you've sensed that in the spirit of my message. But I ask you for your forgiveness. In a public way, I'm willing to talk to anybody, meet with you, communicate. I can share very honestly with you, there was one couple that wanted to talk to me who very openly shared a different view of my ministry. It was a great visit. You know why? Because we shared personally, we shared openly, and we moved together in unity. I called up a man in our board just to call him up on an issue, and I call up and he says, "Hello, brother, this is Pastor Sam." And he says, "Is this phone call being recorded?" I said, "Good, good, yes, is being recorded by Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying by this? You see? To share, he didn't say this negatively. He shared it encouragingly as I shared and as we want to learn. So I share this with myself. I ask your forgiveness. I ask your humble acceptance of my sins, of forgiveness and apology. The men come forward that are serving this morning. Amen. Maya, would you pray? Is that all right? Turn around and pray.
Father, we just thank you this morning that we have this opportunity once again to come into your house and join together in this time of fellowship.